Our Father, we ask you today that as we consider your word, that you would speak to each of us personally, to our heart of hearts, in our place of need. Come, we pray. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. There is a story which is told, maybe true or not, I'm not sure, about a guy who came into a bar. It's not a joke, it's a story. And he brought with him a jar about this size, glass jar, and inside were fleas. And they kept jumping up and down. And he put it on the bar, and he said, does anyone want to bet me that the fleas will jump out of the jar when I take the lid off? And he had several people that would bet him. He says, I bet they won't. And he took the jar and he unscrewed the lid. The fleas were jumping up and down. And he unscrewed the lid and placed it on the bar and just watched. And the fleas jumped, but none of them jumped out. They only jumped up as high as the top of the jar and no higher. And the guy collected a lot of money that day, according to this apocryphal story. Because what he had done is he had taken this jar and put fleas in it, and the fleas had jumped up and hit their little flea brains against the lid enough so that they decided it was stupid. Even a flea could figure it out that it was stupid to jump that high and get your flea brain hit every time. And so they learned only to jump as high as the lid. And when the lid was taken off, they had been trained and they didn't jump higher. Well, I think that sometimes we can get stuck. There are things in our lives that, a lot of times there are hurts in our lives that get us stuck, so that we're afraid to do anything beyond because we've been hurt and we're afraid of the pain, frankly. I think a lot of our fear comes from pride. And I was just kind of spending a lot of time this last year, the last few weeks, preparing for the Easter season, because I had some online Bible studies going and I was preparing for. And one of the things that appeared to me was on four occasions during Holy Week and the resurrection of Christ, four times at least we see the disciples' pride show up. And four times Jesus deals directly with their pride to move them forward. Which is good news, because God doesn't want us to stay stuck. We can start stuck, we can get stuck along the way, but God doesn't want us to stay stuck. I was here Thursday night, a week ago. We had a time of foot washing. And Pastor Bill opened it up to people, and I really didn't come prepared to have my feet washed, frankly. If I had come to have my feet washed, I would have washed them first, because I didn't want to be embarrassed by what my feet might have smelled like or looked like. I didn't really know what my feet were like. And I was sitting over here, and Jim was sitting over there with a basin and water, and I finally decided it really doesn't matter, and you know, I've taken a shower soon enough, they're probably okay. And so I went over there, and Jim washed my feet, and I thought, what an act of love and service, but how easy it was for my pride to get in the way of letting Jim wash my feet and show love to me. And that kind of started me thinking, and as I was sitting over here, God started putting together this message in my heart, how pride can get in the way. That very night, when the disciples had gathered, it says in Luke's gospel that one of the things they were arguing about when they came to the Lord's Supper was who was the greatest among them. They had talked about it in the past, but they were arguing about it that night. And who were the main culprits? James and John, the sons of Zebedee. This is Luke 22:24. Jim, you got your Bible out, I can see. Good for you. Their mother had put them up to it initially, you know. Who can sit on your right and your left hand? And Jesus dealt with it, and at the end of that passage he says, but I am among you as one who serves. And I think it was at that point that he took off his outer robe and wrapped himself with a towel and began to wash their feet. I don't know if he had planned it, but that's what he did. But so the first act of pride was this who's the greatest kind of a thing. The second act of pride on that occasion was Peter. He sees them going around, Jesus going around washing people's feet, and he thinks about the humility of Jesus, who he respects hugely, acting like a slave. Because people washed their own feet. That's how it was done. They'd come in, there was some water, you could wash your own feet. And that's to let Jesus wash. And when Jesus got to Peter, Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Why? Either he felt humble, or he had too much pride in him to let Jesus wash his feet. It's that kind of pride that says, I'm not going to let you do this. And Jesus said to him rather simply, well, unless I wash you, then you're not going to be clean at all. And he says, well, then wash my feet and everything else. So this act of pride. The third act of pride comes from Peter again, the same night. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And they try to figure out who it is. And is it I? Is it I? And Jesus tells John that it's the one to whom Jesus gives the bread to dip into the dish. And so John at least knows that it's Judas. But Peter says, in this kind of pride again, kind of this bold pride, this is in Matthew 26:33, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me. Three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. The fourth time that I see pride during Holy Week is on Easter Sunday evening. Jesus appears to the assembled group of disciples and shows them, the scripture says, his hands and his side. No doubt the wounds that were there. But one was missing, and his name was Thomas. And afterward they tell Thomas, Thomas, you should have been there. Jesus appeared to us, and he showed us his hand, and he showed us his side, and it was incredible. And he's alive. And Thomas said, unless I put my finger in the wound in his hand and the wound in his side, I won't believe. Now, that's pride. It's an interesting variety of pride, but it's pride. As I thought about this, those kind of sources of pride, I see three sources, and you probably can see others as you sort of meditate on this, things come to you. First of all, there's this kind of an insecurity pride, a desire for recognition. Now, I've had to struggle with pride all my life, and this one gets me. So I'm familiar with this one in particular, desire for recognition. Peter had this particular brand of pride, the kind of bragging pride. I'll never deny you. And who's the greatest? James and John. So the three inner circle, Peter, James, and John, each of them had this variety of pride that desired recognition. And I think sometimes as leaders, that's one of the reasons we become leaders, is because we think that's a way we can get recognition from others, and people tell us about our how great we are. If it is, it's kind of sick, but Jesus is a healer. I was out playing disc golf a couple of days ago. Do you play disc golf? You ought to. It's a great, great game. It's a young man's game. This is Jeff, by the way. If you haven't met Jeff, meet Jeff. And so I was out with my son playing disc golf, and we happened along a guy named Brandon. And Brandon is really good, and we're just sort of hacking at this thing. We've been playing since July, and he's been playing for years. And so he threw some great shots, and he proceeded to tell us how many tournaments he had won, and that he had placed in the money on one tournament, but he wasn't a pro because it wasn't an accredited tournament. And he told us how many times he had won 7 in different tournaments, and this kind of and he didn't just tell us once, but you know, each hole he would tell us about how many tournaments he had won and how he had aced this hole. And it's kind of like I could tell that he had this kind of need for recognition because I'd had that kind of problem myself. I want to make sure people know. Why? Because of my own insecurity. There's another variety of this pride. It's called self-deprecation. That is, I'm nothing, and I really can't cook very well. This pie is an anomaly, but usually I burn everything. Oh, no, you don't. This pie is wonderful. Anyway, you ever discovered someone like that? They run themselves down, and the reason they do is because what they would really like is someone to say, oh, that's not true. I've never been guilty of that. But that's a variety. It comes across like humility, but it's not. It's the same pride, the same desire for recognition. The problem with this kind of pride is that we can get stuck spiritually by it. We get stuck, so we can't go any higher. We can't grow beyond it because it gets in the way. There's a second kind of pride that I think I see in these stories, and that's what I call hardening of the categories. I had a professor in seminary who had started, he was actually Disciples of Christ. I doubt that Disciples of Christ know him. McGavran was his name. But he started the church growth movement and was a missionary in India for many, many years. I had him when he was about 80. And he had reached the stage of hardening of the categories by that time. He was good at teaching what he knew, but you could tell that he was pretty rigid in that. Great man of God. But we can get hardening of the categories, and I think it comes from pride and from hurt. We've been hurt once too often, and now we're afraid to venture there again. Sometimes we've been hurt in love, and now we're afraid to love again. Many people in that place. Thomas was like that. I thought, why did Thomas say such a stupid thing? As, unless I put my finger in his... I mean, I've said a lot of stupid things, so, hey, it's easy to say stupid things. Why did he say it? I think he said it because he was afraid that it wouldn't be true. And it hurt too much for Jesus to die on him when he believed that he was the Messiah. And he was afraid that he would be disappointed again and couldn't believe. When I was younger, I was a pastor of a church down in Southern California. Our organist, who had had cancer several times in her life, got lung cancer. And she was maybe 35, something like that. And it progressed, and she went to UCLA Hospital, and they took x-rays, and she went through chemo and all that, during which time she played the organ for us. One Easter Sunday, I felt just to stop and pray for her. And I stayed in the pulpit. Several of the people in the church gathered around her and prayed. And one of our ladies especially laid her hands on her and prayed and felt kind of electricity go through her arm while we were praying. And the following Tuesday, she was supposed to have x-rays and, you know, figure out what had happened. And she didn't hear on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Finally, on Friday, her doctor called her and said, "I didn't call you earlier because we couldn't figure it out. We didn't find any cancer whatsoever in the x-rays." Well, we had that was the week before Easter. We had a great Easter Sunday that Sunday, rejoicing with her. And she was our organist for several other years, and I followed her for several years beyond that, and she still was cancer-free. God had miraculously, I believe, on that Sunday morning, Palm Sunday, had healed her. I had a Presbyterian pastor friend. I'd gone to his church, actually, when I was in college. And I told him about this story. He wouldn't believe it. It had to be some natural explanation for it. Because why? Because God doesn't do those things today. He couldn't believe why. Maybe he had been hurt at some point in his life and God hadn't answered a prayer for him, and now he couldn't believe. Because if he believed, it would upset his whole apple cart, his whole understanding of God. He was stuck in unbelief. We kind of draw this protective shield around ourselves so that we can protect ourselves from pain and from needing anybody. Which leads me to the third kind of pride that I see here, and that is self-sufficiency. We can get stuck in self-sufficiency. You ever run across someone, you reached out to help them, and they say, "I can do it myself. I can do it myself. I don't need you to do it for me. I don't need it." Peter was like that. I think that's why Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. It was a pride that was kind of complex, but part of it was, "I don't need it and I don't want to accept it from you." I've been like that on occasion. Someone wants to give me something and I'm too proud to accept it. I guess I'm too proud to be willing to say, "I need that. Thank you." I have this myth, and maybe you do sometimes, that I'm invulnerable and I just don't need it and I won't accept it, because if I accept it, then I have to somehow realize that I am dependent. I hope you guys are more mature than I am, but you know, we can get stuck. We can get stuck and not move on in the Lord because of our pride. A pride of the insecurity and need for recognition. A pride of pain and hurt. A pride of self-sufficiency. And we draw this sign of protective shell around ourselves with our pride. And we stop growing. And we can't grow beyond it. Kind of like the fleas that had learned to jump only so high or they would hurt their flea brain. As I've thought about it, I think that pride is, the root of pride is an unbelief in God's sufficiency. That He is able to heal us where we've been hurt. That He is able to do beyond what we can ask or think. That He loves us, and that is sufficient recognition. The root of our pride, I think, can be unbelief. And God help us, don't let us stay stuck by our pride. I was interested then in how Jesus didn't let it go. Now, there are sometimes, you know, there are people say stupid things and you just say nothing. You just kind of let it go on. But Jesus didn't. Jesus was interested in people, and particularly these disciples, and particularly the inner core, because He was training them to train the church. And so He didn't let it go by. James and John were, you know, who's the greatest? And Jesus didn't let it go. He took off His robe, took a towel, and He went over, and I'm guessing that He started with James and then John and knelt down and started washing their feet. Because He's not willing to let us stay stuck. And Peter, you'll never wash my feet. And instead of letting Him get by with a stupid statement, which He could have, just let it go, just let it go, He says, unless I wash you, you won't be clean. And Peter is suddenly struck of his own need and his own need for cleansing, and says, then wash all of me. Jesus didn't let him stay stuck. And then there was Thomas, who had said, unless I put my finger in the wounds in his hands and in his side, I won't believe. And the scripture says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, John 20:26, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. And then He said to Thomas, I think He came over to Thomas, and He said, put your finger here, Thomas. And Thomas, put your finger here. And Thomas is utterly overcome. And it doesn't say in Scripture, but I'm sure that he dropped to his knees. And he says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Because Jesus cared enough about Thomas to rebuke him in love. We don't like rebukes. I certainly don't. And those of you who are parents, you do a lot of rebuking of kids because kids need it. God knows kids need it. And they'll say, why are you on my case? Because I love you. Yeah, right, Dad. Yeah, right, Mom. But the truth is, a rebuke is a way of showing love. Is a way of showing love. And if we don't rebuke those whom we love, we really are saying, I don't really care for you. I don't mind if this sort of thing blows by and you don't learn from it. Some of the hardest rebukes in my own life have been from the Lord. And they're hard to take. But they're a way of God saying, I love you, and I don't want you to stay stuck. I want you to be able to grow beyond this, because I've got something in mind for you. The fourth piece of pride in the Holy Week, of course, is perhaps the most famous, and that is Peter saying, I'll never deny you. They may deny you, but I'll never deny you. After the resurrection, one day the disciples had gone up north to Galilee, and they were out fishing. They were fishermen by trade. And there was a guy at the edge of the lake who had a little fire, and he called out, he said, children, any fish? They'd been fishing all night. And they said, no, and what's it to you? I didn't say that in the Bible. This is John 22, I guess. And, you know, to have somebody insult them after all night fishing is kind of bad. But he said, well, put your net on the other side of the boat. And all of a sudden, boing, memory comes back. Jesus had said that to them way back in their old fishing days. And they had done it and brought in a huge catch. And John says to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter takes off his outer garment and jumps in the water and swims into shore and I'm sure embraces Jesus. And the rest of the disciples out there are left trying to bring in 154 fish in their nets and drag it into shore. After they had had breakfast and Jesus cooked for them some bread and some fish, the scripture says, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I need to talk with you. And they got up and took a little walk, I think, along the shore. The shore of the Sea of Galilee is kind of stony, kind of rocky, big rocks. None of those sandy beaches. But they were walking along the shore, I think. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter is hurting. He's made a fool out of himself, a public fool out of himself, and he's been, after that, the scripture says he went out and he cried bitterly. And he says, oh, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus turns to him and said, feed my sheep. And then they're walking a little bit more and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And now Peter's in agony. Lord, you know I love you. This one who denied him. You know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. They're still walking. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. You know, sometimes we can really, utterly blow it with God and sin. And wonder if God will ever forgive us and ever use us again in any kind of trusted way. I think Peter had kind of given up because he had so foolishly and full of pride made a fool out of himself and then it was exposed. But Jesus, step by step, restored him. Didn't let it go. He didn't say, how could you do such a stupid thing, Peter? He didn't say that. But three times, he allowed Peter to reaffirm his love, one for each denial. And three times, he said to him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. In other words, I do have something for you, Peter. And I've not only forgiven you, I trust you again. Don't stay stuck in your misery, in your pride, because I'm lifting you up and restoring you again. I had some friends that climbed Mount Kilimanjaro a couple of summers ago. And both of them, kind of the outdoor type. Larry had been born in South Africa, so he had been to Africa before. They went to Tanzania and, you know, hired a couple of porters to carry their stuff and cook their food, which is really necessary for that kind of thing. And so they camped several days progressing up Mount Kilimanjaro, and they're almost at the top. And they're above the tree level, and they have their base camp there, and it's cold and it's windy and pretty barren. And the next climb, they have to leave very early in the morning to make it to the top so they can get down before it gets too cold. And Larry is feeling good, and he goes for it. And my friend Lee was, I think, dehydrated and struggling and wasn't feeling good at all. And he finally said, "You go ahead, Larry. I think I'll stay here." And he did. And Larry made it to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro and came back feeling good and telling the story. And Lee, he was kind of, "Well, I'm feeling better now, but I don't know." Anyway, I talked to Lee a few months ago, and I said, "Lee, are you sorry you didn't make it to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro?" He's really an outdoors kind of guy. He said, "Yeah, I should have gone." I said, "Why didn't you take that final trip?" And he said, "I was afraid. I was..." Thank you. "I was afraid. I was afraid that I might not make it, and therefore I didn't try." I think God is saying to me, and maybe to you, don't be afraid. Don't stay stuck. Let God unstick you and unstick your unbelief or your pain or whatever has kept you where you are, maybe your fear, and move on with Him. He's got more to do with you than He's done already. Let's pray. Lord, hear our hearts and grow us in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.